Can I just say what a beautiful thing it is to gather together. There are so few, I guess, really special things in life, things that are deep and meaningful. But to gather together as God's people on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I mean, these are timeless, deep things. And I hope that you would see that as really special. And even into the future, I'd love to see us just... make this a special time amongst each other where we do reflect on what Jesus has done amongst us. We'll go to that deep stuff in a little bit, but I'm going to start with some shallow things. Now, I'm going to read some quotes here, but I want to make it very clear. You're going to hear them and go, I don't know if we pastors should have been Googling that. Let me be very clear what this isn't. This isn't quotes about sexual innuendo, but I do want you to think about what it could be. And I'm going to ask people to take a guess. Let me read a couple of quotes to you. Mesmerized. The whole night. Everything about it was perfect. That's why we're doing it again. I'll never forget it. Meh, cool fireworks, I guess. I found her stamina amazing. Now, kids, what do you reckon that could be about? Yes, Hazel?
Dogs and fireworks?
No, you're reading the sheet. Yes, Alon? That's they were reflections on the Taylor Swift concert, the recent Taylor Swift concert in Sydney. Make what you will of that. I was going to do a prize, but you don't need one. But there's your first drawing, kids. You can draw what you reckon the Taylor Swift concert. Not that any of you went there, I don't think. Maybe someone here did. Anyway, this Easter, I want to consider, and maybe a bit of an abstract thought, but the idea of the road to glory. Now, what does that even mean, okay? Well, I think the Taylor Swift concert is such a great example. Glory is that feeling. It's kind of that thing, that awe that comes with a recognition of greatness. So we might say something like, Taylor Swift has done something so glorious that people have come to listen, to be there, and to kind of bask in that glory. To be in the presence of it all. And listen, if you listen to the way some of the people I have talked to who went to the concert talk about it, they talk about it like this was a glory that lasted for days that they just kind of glowed with, right? It's that amazing experience of awe. And I reckon we love this. I reckon some people just live for it. Now, sometimes we even get to be the object of it. Maybe it's a moment, you've experienced this, right? You've had a moment at work where you just did something real good and people recognised it. Oh, wow, you're amazing. Maybe it's a skill that you have. Musos get it all the time, but other people, maybe you've made something or done something, they'll just go, wow. Kids, maybe you've experienced this. You've had a moment where a teacher's gone, wow, look at what you've done. And you're like, yeah. Parents, maybe it's something your kids did and you're like, yeah, my kids. Little tastes of glory. You ever had a moment like that? I reckon we live for it. Think about the lengths that people go to see a Taylor Swift concert. I mean, people have disagreed with me on this, but I reckon you're going to get a more pure music experience from just listening on Spotify. But what is it about being at the concert? Think about how desperate people are at the moment to be recognised for their achievements on social media. We just want to feel like we're on top of the world. Wouldn't you just love to bottle that feeling? Now, it's worth just asking for a moment, just going to a place. Why do humans seek after that feeling? As Hazel said to us, it's on the sheet, because that's where she's got it. Dogs don't like fireworks. Cats don't wish they were at Taylor Swift concerts. Monkeys don't stand there at the mountains and go, whoa. I actually think it's a really, so there's a second drawing, kids. It's a really strong endorsement for the reality of God and humans made in God's likeness. Fear makes evolutionary sense, but awe is different to fear. Awe is a joyful recognition. There's fear to it in terms of I'm seeing something big, but it's wonderful. Now, our passage today that we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that there is a road to experiencing that glory. and actually a glory, an experience of awe beyond our imagination, a glory that we were actually made to bask in forever. And of course, it's talking about God's glory. But the road to experiencing that is a surprising, an ironic one. Actually, it's a deeply confronting one. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. I encourage you to have a Bible. We give you a paper Bible so you can follow along. Just helps you see that I'm not kind of just making this up, but also helps us understand the Bible a little bit more clearly as you follow the argument. 1 Corinthians 2, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing about 20 years or so after Jesus' death to a place, a church in a place called Corinth in Greece, and still today, modern Greece. And like us, I reckon there are people that love the idea of experiencing glory. But Paul's reminding them of the true road, of the true road to that glory. You listen to verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God." I need a road spot. Yes, I am. Verse 6. That's why I got my notes wrong. Verse 6, he says, "We do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers to come, who are coming to nothing." He's saying he's got a message. He calls it a message of wisdom. It's a message of wisdom that's a mystery. A mystery that's now actually being revealed by God's Spirit. What is this mystery? It's that God has something prepared for those who love him. It's Good Friday today. Maybe you've got something prepared. Maybe you've got a lunch, perhaps. Is that what Paul's talking about? God's got a nice lunch prepared for us? Now, don't set your sights so low. We heard this, and it's just one of the most powerful little verses, I think. Verse 9. What has he got prepared? Well, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived. That's what God has prepared for those who love me. Paul's quoting Isaiah 64 and 65, which talks about the awe and the joy that those who know and love God can experience. He's talking about an experience that we can have to a certain extent now, this life, but to a greater sense, a greater extent in the new creation, that place we sometimes call heaven. Just hear what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived. The thing that God has prepared for those who love. Something in those words, isn't there? This causes you to tingle a little bit, like, what could that be? Glory beyond our imagination. A glory that would make a Taylor Swift concert feel like, well, that terrible band you saw at Waves one time. It's like holding a candle against the sun. You know, imagine this for a second. Imagine someone who their whole life, all they'd eaten was plain rice. And actually the highlight was when every now and then they got to mix some salty fish through it. Best day ever. But imagine one day giving them a taste of something like chocolate gelato. Just that little taste. Anyone else feel awe when they taste chocolate gelato? Maybe if you're alternative people, Starshio or something, I don't know, something weird. Can you imagine their face? This is what AI came up with. They look too close. Gradually gave them not just a taster, but not just a scoop, but the most mind-boggling chocolate gelato or a tap. You know, like the old Sizzler where you could just go for it yourself. Kids, there's your drawing. You can go for the amazing face if you want, or just the gelato on tap, whatever you think you're capable of. Now, come back on Sunday and we'll talk a little bit more. What is this glory? We'll take a deeper look at the glory itself. But today I want to focus on the road to it. How do we get this glory that God is offering? Well, Paul says the mystery is now being revealed. So that's good news. It's not a secret. But it's also not conventional wisdom. If you look at verse 6, if you heard verse 6, he said, it doesn't fit with the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. It's not going to make sense according to conventional wisdom. In fact, back in chapter 1, he's made a contrast. He said he spoke first of the Jews. You see, the Jews, the wisdom of that age for the Jews was to seek glory, find glory in great spiritual signs, to chase after things, moments of power where they could see God's exhibitions of glory. They just wanted to see supernatural fireworks. That's where you saw it. But then there were the Greeks. He talked about the Greeks as well. He said they weren't too fussed about supernatural things. In fact, supernatural things are dangerous. Gods are more likely to zap you than to do anything good. So what they loved was a good philosophical argument. Oh, glory could be found in a good argument. You know, you wanted to be around really smart, wise people, or to be one of those yourself, to be well-read, to know your Plato, to know your Aristotle, your Epicurus, or your Heraclitus. But what about our age? What is the wisdom of our age? What is the road to glory and awe in our age or our culture? Well, I reckon we've just gone, we'll take it all. We'll just choose every, we'll go with every road. Supernatural signs, yeah. I mean, why has Pentecostalism in the last 40, 50 years become so popular? The idea of seeing something spectacular or supernatural draws us. But then so does being smart and well-read and philosophical. I mean, why does Jordan Peterson have so many followers? It just comes off that way. But then you've got other stuff. It's climbing Mount Everest. It's having a perfect body. It's travelling to the most trendy locations and taking a selfie and getting all the likes. And then there's even a new innovation, I reckon. I don't know. There's nothing new under the sun, but this seems very fresh. Number one road to experiencing glory today? Self-expression. Tell everyone loudly and proudly who you are. Put it on social media. Wait for the likes. Kids, there's your drawing, a mountain with many roads to the top. But the Apostle Paul says the rulers of our age, they might suggest that these are the wisest roads, that this is the way. But God's actually shown them to be foolish in the most ironic fashion. By making the true road to glory and awe the opposite of what they thought it would be. To make the road suffering, humiliation, weakness, and death. What does Paul say is the mystery that God has revealed, the true road to glory? Well, it's in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the message of the cross. In verse 22, he says, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I mean, what could be less powerful and less impressive, less awe-inspiring than a man arrested, rejected, naked, scorned, bleeding, unable to move, and dead on a cross? At face value, what looks less likely as a road to ultimate glory than that? And yet God in his wisdom has made that the very way, in fact, the only way. Because only through Jesus' death on the cross can humans truly experience the awe that they were made for the eternity that they were meant to. Here's the thing, let me package some of this stuff together. You've heard, we were made to experience the awe and the glory of God by knowing him, by seeing his power and beauty in his creation and seeing his works in history, and particularly through his Son. And we were made to bask in that glory, even sharing in it, we're told, as we see God's work in us. And this is a glory, this is a show beyond our conception, what no eye has seen, right? But instead of rejoicing in that destiny, we sinned against God. We started to chase after our little own tastes of glory. Instead of basking in the real thing, we wanted it for ourselves. Or we wanted to find it on our own terms instead of God. So we chase after this. We chase after it in our material successes, in grand human moments. And it's not that there's nothing to these things. They are a taste. But compared to knowing God, compared to seeing God, compared to spending an eternity basking in his grace, I mean, all these other things, they're not even really chocolate gelato. They're like if someone turned carom buds into ice cream. Because we rejected him, God said, I'm going to hand you over to the consequences of your actions. Because of your sins, I'm actually going to be a mystery to you. My glory is going to be far from it. You won't get to experience the truth then. You'll only ever have these barest tastes. And they won't last. Hey, friends, here's the biggest tragedy of chasing after this kind of human-centered form of glory. Do you know that there's actually, this is a thing, about concerts like the Taylor Swift concert. Have you ever heard of post-concert amnesia? This is a real deal. You actually get so hyped up, you can't even contain kind of the feelings that are going on for you. The awe spike, that you actually end up forgetting it. You can't even remember one of the greatest moments of your life. Now that's a specific thing, but all human-centered glory fades. Who is going to actually remember your successes or achievements? Will they even be considered successes or achievements one day? I mean, Napoleon was considered the greatest general of the last millennium, and he did it because he wanted glory. He chased after it, and he got it. Well, that is until you go off the most recent movie. Who is Napoleon? He's just a lovesick weirdo who killed a ton of people. Where's his glory now? This is part of the tragedy of sin. We chase after a glory that fades and it fails and it dies. And yet, in spite of our foolishness, God said, I am going to make a road back to my glory. I'm going to make a way for you to return. But this road, it's going to look different. It's going to look different to your roads. And now that you look at it, Jesus makes so much sense. I mean, it's so wise. If God said the road back to my glory was to become the smartest, most learned person, then who would end up being at the center of that glory? And what would there be for the rest of us who, to be honest, aren't that? God said the road was to be the most athletic, the strongest, or the most beautiful. Then again, who would be at the center? And where would that leave the rest of us who maybe aren't the most athletic? If God said the road was to be the most authentic, to express yourself the loudest and the proudest, again, who would be at the center? And where would that leave those of us who are content to just be ourselves without expressing it out? The answer isn't to get even better at going down the wrong road. The wisdom of God is that he's made a road that doesn't put us at the center, that doesn't lead to a fading, failing, dying glory, but one that leads to an eternal one that leads to him. You've already heard it. It's a crucified Christ. There you go, kids, there's drawing fire. It's a crucified Christ, because on the cross, Jesus takes onto himself all the consequences of sin. What awaits sinners who chase after their own forms of glory? It's not nothingness. But don't be deceived here today. We love to think death is just going to be this end. What a comfort. But actually, that's not what the Bible says. Bible says it's going to be the opposite to basking in glory. It's going to be humiliation. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be shame. It's going to be not able to move or escape. It's going to be hell. But this is what Jesus goes through at the cross. He suffers the consequences of sin, the justice of God, to make a way so that sinners like you and me don't have to experience that forever. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It looks crazy, but the cross actually has the power of God to save every one of us from our sins and from the consequences of our sins. And more than that, to restore us to right relationship with Him so that we can know Him, so that we can love Him, and so that we can see His grace to us. And in seeing all of those things, bask in how glorious He is now and forever in eternal life. So I guess that leaves us with the final question. How do you access that gift? Christ is the road, but how do we step onto the road? Well, the Bible says it's by faith. Trusting in Jesus is the way to forgiveness and the road back to God. But what does that mean? Belief, trust, believing in Jesus. Just believe? Is that it? Well, not exactly. I mean, I can believe that bungee ropes can work, but that's very different to me stepping off the platform, isn't it? Here is the final twist. Believing in Jesus means rejecting those other roads to glory and following Him on the ironic road of foolishness. Listen to Paul somewhere else. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus says Himself, He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. There's your last drawing, kids. To step onto the true road, we must follow Christ by nailing ourselves to a cross. Not literally, of course, but also not just figuratively. In reality, dying to our old selves by no longer chasing after those little tasting spoons of glory. Those little tasting spoons that came from our own achievements or what this world has to offer. By pursuing the glory found in knowing God and in living for Him instead. And trusting and hoping in, basking in His glory for eternity. It looks like living His ways, listening to His commands in the Bible rather than the commands of our culture or sometimes even our own hearts. Looks like serving others for His sake, even if that means humiliation, even if that means suffering, or even if it comes at the cost of other achievements that maybe would make us look more glorious. How much do people pay for Taylor Swift tickets? There is a cost to the greatest show on earth. But I don't mean Tate. Friends, do you want to experience true awe? Do you want to bask in true glory? Do you want the greatest experience that life has to offer? Then choose God's wisdom. Believe in a crucified Christ by dying to yourself and following Him. If that's not something you've committed to before, then I encourage you, come and bungee jump with us here at Village. We'd love to help you understand more of what it looks like and what there is to look forward to in Jesus. But Christian, let me finish with this. Let me speak to you. Do you trust in this? Do you believe in it? Let me put it this way. Is your number one pursuit in life to experience the glory of God by knowing Him now, by following in Jesus' footsteps, by putting your hope in seeing Him face to face in eternity? Or are you still chasing after little tastes that this world has to offer? Have you made following Christ the greatest adventure of your life? Or are you chasing after all the other ones? What would your calendar say? What would your credit card or your bank account say? What would your kids say? Do you need to commit to dying to yourself again? What does that look like? Can I encourage you? Jesus died so that you might have the most awesome of eternities, beginning now. Not beginning after you die, But now, but you won't find that in that awesome in the concerts or the marathons or in your achievements or in your kids' successes. You'll find it by knowing him more deeply and by laying your life down with Jesus. Come back to the road of the crucified Christ. Christian, can I encourage you, reflect on that today. But Christian or not, for all of us hearing this today, I think there's something that just, it's going to sit in the back of our mind as we hear this. Maybe this is the question you're already asking. It's a bit like the trust test, you know, where you have to fall backwards into someone's arms. Even just doing that little thing just feels very risky, doesn't it? How can I be sure? How can I know that this is the right road? Am I really willing to die to my old self and to not chase after these things? Is it worth the risk? Because let's be honest, we all know how good this life can be. We see it every day in our advertising and in social media and all these other things. So the question lingers with us, I think, always. We see this and we say, it does sound good. But we wonder, is it really worth it? Can I encourage you? Come back on Sunday. Because God has given us a confirmation and a reason to believe that it certainly is worth it. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you wonderful thanks and praise for your wonderful gift of your Son on the cross. Lord, how magnificent you are. How wise you are, how beyond comprehension you are. How foolish we often are, God. But thank you in the cross. We see a way. We see a road. We see something fascinatingly magnificent. A way that we can follow. Help us to believe. Help us to believe not just in concept, but in truth. Help us to do that hard thing. Help us to die to ourselves and follow him. Help us to crucify our old self, but also to live for you, Lord, and to long for that glory that is here now and is certainly there to come. Jesus, I love you.